What's on my heart today is, first of all, a verse in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that verse. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn or like sunrise, and the sun shines brighter and brighter until the full day. This is one of those verses in the Old Testament which is often spoken to my heart as to how my life should be. God declares us righteous in Christ when we receive Him as our Savior. But from that moment till the full day is when Christ comes back, is pictured here like the sun rising and then going all the way up to its noonday position. Sunrise is like our being born again. The darkness is gone and the light has come. It's not God's will that we should be like the sun just on the horizon, never moving at all, always there, with the dim light of dawn. That's just the beginning. And yet many Christians, their life is there. It seems to be an endless cycle of sinning, asking God to forgive us, and sinning again in the same areas without any progress. I mean, if you were to take an example from a child going to school, it would be like a child failing in some subject in math or something, and failing again. Okay, 1 year in the kindergarten is all right. But then if you spend 3 or 4 years in the kindergarten, always in the same class, failing in the same subjects, you as a parent would be concerned. And I want to say God is concerned too, when His children are in an endless cycle of sinning in the same area without any more light on unchristlikeness in their life. Falling, getting up, going back to 1 John 1, if he confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. Thank God for that verse. But we're not supposed to be defeated in the same areas. The full day is when Christ comes back. We will be like Him only when He comes. There's no doubt about that. But it says here, from the time of sunrise, this verse says, till the time of the full day, the sun shines brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. So the application for that in our life would be the New Testament equivalent of that verse is in 2 Corinthians. Please turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we see the New Testament equivalent of that verse we just read. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, it says that with an unveiled face, we see the glory of the Lord. Verse 16 speaks about being born again. We turn to the Lord, we are born again, the veil is taken away. They could not see the Lord clearly. They could not see their Heavenly Father in the Old Covenant. Now the veil is taken away. We can see our God as our Father. And the Holy Spirit has come. And now, what is to be our life thereafter? Verse 18. We see the glory of the Lord more and more, and we are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That's the picture of the sun rising. Glory to glory to glory till the day when Christ comes again. And we are totally like Him. We're not to be stagnant at the sunrise position, born again position forever. Every year, just like we want our children to go from one class to another every year, and every parent would be disappointed if his child is sitting in the same class every year, in the same grade. God is disappointed when any of His children are defeated by the same sins year after year after year. So many Christians are defeated by discouragement and condemning themselves forever and ever. That is not the will of God. You know, these no entry roads, we have a road sign when you come to a road that you're not supposed to enter, a circle with a red line. And I want to show you two no entry roads. I keep it in front of my table always. I want you to have a look at it and never forget it. Two no entry roads for Christians. Please have a look at this. These are no entry roads. Discouragement and self-condemnation. No entry at any time. And you know the danger of going into these no entry roads is you have a collision, an accident. It is not the will of God for any of his children to live in discouragement or in condemning themselves. No. That's the mark of a carnal Christian who's not serious about following Jesus Christ. I know that because that was my condition for many years after I was born again. I was born again in 1959. And for 16 years after that, I was frequently discouraged. Discouragement was my number one sin. Frequently condemning myself, I'm not good enough, not good enough. And all those years, I didn't really grow spiritually. I was in this endless cycle of being defeated by the same old sins with anger and dirty thoughts and confessing and overcoming. Not overcoming, but being forgiven, confessing and being forgiven and never really overcoming. Self-condemnation, discouragement. I got desperate and I began to seek God. See, among Christians, there are those who speak of one experience, being born again. Now, many of us know there's more than that. Many of you also. We are born again and then we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized means immersed, just like we are immersed in water. Baptizo is just a Greek word which means immersion. After we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were immersed in water. In exactly the same way, we need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. The difference being in water, we are put down into a tub or a pond or a river and brought up. In the baptism, the Holy Spirit is an immersion that comes from above and drenches us. It says the Holy Spirit fell on people. And there is such a second experience that you find that the New Testament Christians had, and you read of godly men through the centuries who had that second encounter with God and it changed their life. It was like that with my life too. But it comes when we are desperate for a life of overcoming. If you are laid back and say, well, that's how it's always going to be till Jesus comes, we'll just be defeated and we'll ask God to forgive us and be defeated and ask God to forgive us. That is unbelief. When the Bible says it should be like the sun rising more and more and into the noonday position, and when we reread in that verse that we are to be transformed, 2 Corinthians 3:18, from one degree of glory to another, we should not rest with a life of constant, endless defeat in the same area. It must be from glory to glory. Or to use the illustration of the child in his school, from first grade to second grade to third grade to fourth grade to fifth grade, all the way. And like I said before, a parent would be disappointed with a child who's not going forward. Such a child, we'd say, is retarded in some way. And a Christian who's not progressing in likeness to Christ year by year.
The father
is disappointed. So it's something that we need to bear in mind. I want you to turn to this verse in Galatians in chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's a very well-known verse. Why is it that we don't go from glory to glory, from one grave to another spiritually? The reason is We have tried to find shortcuts. There is no shortcut into God's kingdom. The gate is narrow, the way is narrow that leads to life. It's not a broad way, it's a very narrow way. We can call it the way of the cross. And that's what God opened my eyes to when I began to seek for the baptism and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That the way into that was through the cross. And here we read, let me read the last part of it first. The latter part of verse 20. The life which I now live, the middle of Galatians 2:20. I live by the faith, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a life of victory, constantly, from glory to glory. But the path to that is by accepting our position as crucified with Christ. When I go through that first sentence in that verse, I have been crucified with Christ, and I accept that. Then the second part of that sentence will be true. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What an experience. It's not just to say I've received Christ into my heart and he lives within me. There's another thing here. It is no longer I who live. In the center of our heart is a throne. In that throne, self has been reigning. The big capital I, self, has been reigning from the time we were born. You see how little children, they're always thinking of themselves. They fight for their rights. And that doesn't go away until we decide one day to dethrone self and say, Lord Jesus, you're going to live there as king in my heart. Then it can be true. It is no longer I who live. This is a tremendous expression. And my dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. I ask you to seek God to make this not just a verse that you quote, but something that becomes true in your daily life. See, Paul was not quoting a verse, remember. We read Galatians 2:20 and we memorize it and we quote it as a verse. But for Paul, it's not a verse. He was speaking from his experience that he no longer lived. In other words, self was not on the throne of his life. Christ was. Now, these are all nice theories that we can think of and be excited about, but it must become real that year by year, Christ is more and more manifested in our life, from glory to glory. Please turn with me to 1 John and chapter 3. The first epistle of John and chapter 3 and verse 2. Here's another verse that's very similar to the sun rising and coming to its noonday position. Now we are the children of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Now we are born again. We are the children of God. That's the sunrise. But it has not yet appeared as yet where we will be. The sun is going to rise and rise and rise until the noonday position. And the noonday position is the latter part of verse 2. When Christ appears, what will happen then? We will be like him because we will see him as he is. Please read that very carefully. It's not just that he appears, but we will be like him. That is the sun in the noonday position. The first part of verse 2 is the sunrise. We have become children of God. We are born again. But at the sunrise position, the sun is not as bright, it's not yet appeared what it's going to be like. But then it comes to this noonday position. When he appears, we will be like him. And then it goes on in verse 3. Please read verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself to the level of Christ's purity. When should I stop purifying myself? When I become as pure as he is. And I want you to notice something here. For many Christians, the hope is Christ is coming again. You ask the average Christian, brother, sister, what is your hope? And they'll say, my hope is Christ is coming back. But it's more than that. It's more than that. See here, everyone who has this, T-H-I-S, this hope, what is this hope? See the previous verse. Not just that he appears, the last part of verse 2. When he appears, we will be like him. So I'll tell you honestly, my hope is not that Christ will come again. It's more than that. My hope is when Christ comes again, I'll be like him. What about you? Is your hope just that Christ is going to come back? Or is your hope that you will be like him when he comes? That's the thing I've been longing for. I'm sick and tired of this Adamic life that I was born with, that every now and then comes forth in some carnal way. I want to finish with it 100%. And if you are sick and tired of the life of Adam that sometimes comes forth in your home life, in husband-wife relationships, the life of Adam coming forth in your speech, in the way you look at each other, in the way you do things at home or in your place of work, are you sick and tired of that? Are you longing to be like him when he appears? That's the person who's got a hope. I've got a hope when Christ will come one of these days and the life of Adam will be completely gone from me. It'll be Christ and Christ alone, 100%. But I'm not going to just sit back and wait for that to happen. It says in verse 3, if you really have this hope, how do you know whether all of you have this hope? Not the hope of Christ coming. If I were to ask you, how many of you believe Christ is coming back? Every one of you will raise your hand and say, yes, I know Christ is coming back. Praise the Lord. But I'm asking about this hope. This hope that when he comes back, I will be like him. Is that your hope? That I'm going to be like Jesus 100%? I'm sick and tired of this life of Adam in me. I want to be like him. Wonderful. Then your hope is the Christian hope. Not only that he will appear, but when he appears, I will be like him. And if you have this hope, how do we know that this hope, if it's only in your head? You know, a lot of people believe in their head that Christ died for their sins. And a lot of people believe in their head Christ died on the cross. He rose again. Do you know the devil also believes that? Is there a single thing that Christians believe that the devil doesn't believe? Christ was born of a virgin. The devil believes that. Christ died on the cross. The devil believes that. Christ lived a pure life. The devil believes that. Christ rose from the dead. The devil believes that too. Christ is coming again. The devil believes that. So what is it that Christians believe which the devil doesn't believe? The Bible is the word of God. The devil believes it more than many Christians do. And I'll tell you, the devil knows more of the Bible than most Christians. He could even quote a verse to Jesus Christ. So when you compare the faith of many Christians, so-called intellectual head faith of many Christians, with the so-called faith of the devil, there's not much difference. Everything that's written in the Bible, the devil believes and Christians believe, but it doesn't change those Christians, and it doesn't change the devil either. And Christians who live like that will finally end up with the devil for eternity. But so is the hope of Christ coming. The devil believes Christ is coming back. The devil also believes that a lot of people are going to become like Christ when he comes. But if you believe that for yourself, the proof is this, verse 3. You will purify yourself until you reach the standard of Christ's purity. You will not be satisfied until every part of your personality is reflecting Christ. The way you speak, the way you even look at people. Your eyes will be pure. You'll be able to look at women just like Jesus looked at women, with purity. What a challenge that is for every man to have the eyes of Jesus in the way we look at the opposite sex, with purity. The thoughts we think will not be thoughts of judgment and criticism, but thoughts of mercy. You know that lovely verse in James 2, verse 13, which says, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's a great verse that comes to my mind many times. We are often tempted to judge people when they've done something wrong or something we don't agree with. That's the time we need to remember James 2, verse 13. Mercy should triumph over judgment. Two things come up in my mind. Shall I judge that person or be merciful? Let mercy triumph over judgment. And it says in that verse in James that if mercy triumphs over your judgment today, one day when God has to judge you, his mercy will triumph over judgment in your case too. I want God's mercy to triumph over judgment when I stand before him in the final day. And the Lord says, well, you be merciful to others today. Because Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. You know, when we read the Old Testament stories, some of them have got tremendous lessons for us. Because there are biographies in the Old Testament of God's saints. And the difference between modern biographies of Christians and the biographies in the Bible is that the biographies in the Bible are absolutely honest. The biographies of Christians written today will cover up all their weaknesses and will not reveal the mistakes they made and the stupid things they did, but will only highlight all the great things they did for God. But the biographies in the Bible, they describe all the foolish things that they did. Think of the man after God's own heart, David. It does not hide the fact that the man committed adultery with somebody else's wife and got her husband killed and married that woman. Which biography on earth would ever write such a true story about a man doing that? The biography of the Bible is like that. That Moses, the great man of God, was someone who killed somebody, thinking that he could deliver the Israelites by killing. And God said, that's not the way I'm going to do it. Imagine, we read that one day when Moses saw an Egyptian troubling an Israelite, he gave one blow to that Egyptian and killed him. What a strong man Moses was. With one hit, he killed that Egyptian. And because that was discovered, and Pharaoh would hear about it, Moses ran for his life into the wilderness. And years later, 40 years later, after God had broken him, this same man, much weaker now, 80 years old, he stands by the side of the Red Sea after they have crossed it and lifts up his rod, and the entire Egyptian army is buried under the Red Sea. And the Lord was telling him thereby, you thought you're going to deliver the Israelites by killing each Egyptian one blow at a time? How long do you think that would take to kill all the Egyptians? Man's strength, one blow he can kill an Egyptian. Then he gives another blow, he kills another Egyptian. When in the world would he finish with all the Egyptians to deliver the Israelites? It would never happen. But that is man's method. And then finally God has to weaken Moses to the point where he says, I don't have the ability, Lord. God says, now I can use you. When did God say to Moses, I can use you? When he said, Lord, I'm incapable. I'm not able to speak. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, Stephen says Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. In other words, he was a powerful speaker at the age of 40. This powerful speaker at the age of 40 was unfit to speak for God. God had to weaken him for 40 years and make him have an encounter with God at the burning bush. And when he was so weak that he said, Lord, I cannot speak, send somebody else, please send somebody else. God says, no, you're the one. And he keeps on saying, no, not me. Then God says, now you're ready. Because you've now come to a zero point in your life. And it took him 40 years to lead him there. And I want to say, dear brothers and sisters, it's when God can bring you to the place where you say, Lord, I want to be totally crucified with Christ. Then Christ will live in me. It's the same principle in the Old Testament too, with Moses. When he was down to zero, God could use him to do the greatest deliverance that was ever done in the history of man, to deliver 2 million Israelites, 600,000 men and many women and children. 2 million people delivered by one man. These are lessons written for our instruction. But I want to show you another example too in the Old Testament. You know, as I said, we speak in our midst about two encounters with God, one being born again and one being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, there was a man who had two encounters with God. And that's Jacob. Turn with me to Genesis and chapter 28. In Genesis 28, we read in verse 11 that Jacob was running away for his life, you know. And because he was afraid that Esau would kill him because he had taken the birthright. Verse 10, Genesis 28, verse 10, and Jacob departed from Beersheba to Haran. And he came to a certain place, spent the night there, and the sun had set. The sun had set on his life as well. He's only referring to the sunset outside, but it also was a time when the sun set on his life. And this is his first encounter with God. Jacob had two encounters with God. This is in a place called Bethel. And the Lord stood above him and said in verse 13, I am the Lord your God, your father Abraham. And I will bless you and give this land to your descendants, verse 14, and they'll spread from the west to the east. I'll be with you, verse 15, Genesis 28, 15, and I'll be with you and I'll bring you back to this land. What a wonderful promise. And Jacob wakes up in verse 16 from his sleep and says, surely the Lord is here. And how does Jacob respond to him? How does Jacob respond to God? He says, Lord, verse 20, if you will just give me food to eat, the last part of verse 20, and clothes to wear, and I return to my father's house safely, then in this stone which I have set up, verse 22, this will become God's house. Verse 19, Bethel, the house of God. That was his first encounter with God. It's a picture of our being born again. We come into the house of God. We meet with God. But still, our thoughts are very worldly. We think of God's blessing as, give me clothes to, verse 20, give me food to eat, clothes to wear. Bless my business, Lord. Let my business prosper. Let me earn plenty of money. And don't let me get sick. Let me be healthy. And take care of me. Protect me. And I will honor you. I'll go to church regularly. I'll even pay my tithe. This is a worldly Christian whose mind is set on earthly things. This is the result of the first encounter with God. And that is the condition of many Christians who have just one encounter with God. But then the sun sets on their life, like it says here, the sun had set. But then we read of another encounter that Jacob had a little later, 20 years later, actually. Let's go to Genesis and chapter 32. And then we read of Jacob meeting with God a second time. And this time we read in Genesis 32 and verse 31, the sun rose upon him. That time the sun set at the first encounter. In the second encounter, the sun rose upon him. What is the difference? He had an encounter with God. It says here that where God changed his name, verse 28, to Israel. One who strives with God and men, and you have prevailed. He became an overcomer. This was his second encounter with God. And this time the sun rose upon his life. And this place is called in verse 30, Peniel. His first encounter was Bethel, a picture of being born again. His second encounter was verse 30, was where he says, I've seen God face to face. I've come face to face with God. This is a picture of a genuine infilling with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that, but this is a picture of it. And where Jacob becomes an Israel. You know why they called him Jacob? He was a deceiver. He came out of his mother's womb grabbing his brother's leg. He was trying to pull his brother back and say, I want to go first. They were twins, you know. And he tried to go first, and somehow Esau beat him to it to come out of the mother's womb first. And Jacob grabbed his leg, and he came out grabbing his leg. I don't know if any set of twins are ever born like that, one grabbing the leg of the other. But that's how Jacob was born. He was called a grabber. And he needed to be honest with God. I believe that's one of the great needs we have. First of all, he needed to be alone. It says in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. Let's think a little bit about this second encounter with God. I believe many of us who are born again need a second encounter with God, like Jacob had. Our first encounter with God, the sun is set. We need the sun to rise. We need to know what it is to be crucified with Christ, so that Christ lives in us. And we now have this living hope that we will become like Christ, and we seek to be like him more and more every day. So how was it? First of all, I want you to see in verse 24, he was left alone. One-on-one with God. That is the most important thing, I would say. You remember when Mary and Martha welcomed Jesus into their house in Luke chapter 10, and Martha was very busy in the kitchen. A very good thing to do when Jesus has come to the house, to rush into the kitchen and cook a meal for him. But Jesus was teaching, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And the Lord said to Martha, when Martha came complaining that Mary was not helping her, you know the story in Luke 10:42, where the Lord said to Martha, you're worried about many things, Martha, but actually only one thing is needful. Really? Only one thing is needful? Those are the exact words of Jesus in Luke 10:42. And that is what Mary has chosen. What is it that Mary chose? To sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. When I was born again, 65 years ago, that is the word the Lord spoke to my heart. And I'm very thankful that the Lord spoke that to my heart way back at the beginning of my Christian life. What I want is not for you to go and serve me in the kitchen or in the world or as a missionary or anything first. That can come later. First, I want you to sit at my feet and listen to my word. Then you can go out and serve me. And that is, it's my habit even today. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I need is to listen to God. It says here, Jacob was alone with God. That's how you have a second encounter with God. The reason why God fills us with the Holy Spirit is so that we can hear his voice in our spirit. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah in chapter 50. It tells us how Jesus lived his life as an example for us. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. This is a prophetic reference to Christ. The Lord has given me the tongue of a disciple. That means one who follows the Father. How did he get the tongue of a disciple by which he could speak words that sustained weary people? It says that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. You know, the world is full of weary people, and I tell you, churches are full of weary people. If all of you sitting here were honest, absolutely honest, at least some of you, or perhaps many of you, would say, I'm weary, brother. I'm weary with many things. I'm struggling, constantly failing. Where are the people who can go and encourage them? Give them a word that will lift them up. That I may, it says here in verse 4, the middle, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word from heaven. And you know what a word from heaven can do? The very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, tells us that whenever God spoke a word, something happened. When God said, let there be light, there was light. When God said, let the earth bring forth fruit, it brought forth fruit. Let there be a sun, there was a sun. Let the waters be filled with fish, it was filled with fish. Whenever God speaks something, the message I get in Genesis chapter 1 is that when God says something, something happens. In other words, if God has spoken something in my heart, something must happen. Otherwise, it's not a word I heard from God. It's just something I read in the Bible. You can read something in the Bible, but if it doesn't speak to your heart, it's not a word from God. But if it becomes a word from God to your heart, something will happen. That's what Genesis 1 teaches me. When God says, let there be light, there will be light. And when God says something to my heart, it'll happen. And so when I really hear God, I'll be able to sustain the weary one. But in order to sustain the weary one, it says in Isaiah 50 verse 4, the last part, he wakens me up morning by morning, and he wakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Very, very important verse. One thing is needful. Whenever we wake up in the morning, think that God has woken you up. It says here, Jesus says, my Father has woken me up. And he has woken my ear, my inner ear, to listen. Is that how you wake up in the morning? That has become my practice more and more now for a long, long, long time. That when I wake up in the morning, before I get out of bed, I say, Father, Dad, I call God Dad. The word Abba in the Hebrew is Dad in New Testament. Dad, what are you trying to say to me this morning? Let me hear you. I thank you that you're my Father. I want that security when I begin my life. The world is such an insecure place that I want to begin my day with my Dad in heaven. And that's made my life so secure, so much at rest. I used to be a person frequently discouraged, condemning myself for years and years and years. It's gone. I'll tell you honestly, for my life, discouragement has gone permanently. And yet I was a slave to that for so many years. It's by listening to God. Begin in the morning. I used to read in the Bible how Jesus would go out to lonely places from Nazareth. And living in a busy city like Bangalore, I said, Lord, there are no lonely deserts anywhere nearby that I can go to. And the Lord said, you don't have to go anywhere. When you wake up in the morning before your wife has woken up, before anybody in the house has woken up, that can be your lonely desert place, lying in your bed alone with me. It's not physical location that you have to go to a wilderness or a desert to be alone with God. When everybody else in the home, everybody else in the house is asleep, and you're woken up in the morning, you're in a lonely place with God. Listen, that's what I do before I even get out of bed. I'm awake, I'm lying flat on my bed, and I say, Father, I need to listen to you. Or if you'd like to kneel down, whichever is easier for you, to listen. I want to hear what you're saying to me. It says in verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear. And he tells me, and I will not be disobedient. He wakens me morning by morning, verse 4, to listen as a disciple. As a disciple means one who, when the Lord tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. So that's how I seek to live every day. You know, even this morning when I woke up, I said, Lord, Father, this morning, I have to speak this morning in a little while. I don't know what you want me to say. There are 101 messages I've preached which I could preach. But what do you want me to say? You know the need of all those people. I don't. I don't know most of them. How do I know their need? And here you call me to be your servant, to speak your word. Please help me to listen. For those of you who are called to share God's word with others, and I'm not saying you have to be a pastor or an elder, you can share God's word even with individuals when you meet with them in their homes, or when you speak to somebody on the telephone, on your cell phone. The word that has come to my heart is this. I want to share it with you. 1 Peter and chapter 4. Please turn to this verse. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And I pray this will be true to every one of you. Once we hear God speaking to us, that's through our inner ear, God wants us to share that with somebody else who can be blessed through what we have heard. One Peter 4 and verse 11, it says, whoever speaks, whenever I'm speaking to other people, I must speak as the utterance of God. I must speak as if God is speaking through me. Why not? If Christ is living in you, dear brother, sister, if you're born again, Christ is living in you. Then Christ wants to speak through your mouth to other people. Even in ordinary conversation, you don't have to be a preacher. You sisters, you may never stand in the pulpit, but you can bless people by speaking to them. Even when you speak to somebody on your phone, or when somebody visits you in your home, or you visit someone, to have one sentence that can bless their heart. You don't need a big sermon. Sometimes people have been blessed through one sentence. Speak as the utterance of God. If you have the habit of listening in the morning, God will give you a word when you meet with people during the day. And we meet with so many people every day. And most of those people are needy people. They don't know the Lord like you do. We don't want to go around thrusting ourselves on people. Jesus didn't go around trusting himself on people, but he was alert to the Father that sometimes he would say a word to someone who was needy. It's like that. God will bring across, out of 100 people you meet during the day, maybe one of them is needy. And that's the one person whom God wants you to speak to. Don't miss it. But if you want to be alert to that, you have to be sensitive in your spirit right from the morning. Lord, he wakens my inner ear in the morning, but I don't shut it off after I've got out of bed. He wakens my inner ear in the morning and it remains awake throughout the day till I go to bed at night. Open to hear what God is saying to me. It's a wonderful way to live. This is how Jesus lived. For years and years, I sought the Lord and said, what is the secret of your life, Lord? How did you live such a wonderful life on earth that was such a blessing to so many? And the Bible says we have to walk as Jesus walked. I have to speak as the utterance of God in 1 Peter 4:11 by the strength which God supplies. God will give me the word to speak. And it says here, it is for the glory of God. There are three things there, 1 Peter 4:11. First of all, from God. Second, through God, by his strength. And finally, to God, for his glory. God calls me to speak his word by his power for his glory. And I believe God can do that to any one of us. You don't have to be a great preacher. You can be a young brother or a sister. If you have the habit of listening, so important. So if you turn back to Genesis chapter 32, one other thing I want to say here. In Genesis 32, Jacob was alone. That's the first thing I mentioned. We got to get alone with God. And the best time is early morning. Even if it's only 5, 10, 15 minutes. There's a lot that you can hear God say to you in 15 minutes. Alone in your bed before you get out of bed. If you make it a point, Lord, I want to hear you. Dad, I want to hear you speak to me. If you're desperate, if you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. If you seek him with half your heart, let me tell you, you won't find him. But you seek him with all your heart, I guarantee you will find him. There's no respect of persons with God. All are the same. Are you a new believer or an old believer? The Bible says from the least to the greatest, he speaks to us. In the world, they say from the greatest to the least. But in the Bible, it says, Hebrews 8:11, from the least to the greatest, they shall know me, the Bible says. So the youngest believer was born again today. You can hear God just as much as me. Get in that habit. And it says here, another thing I want you to notice here, that the Lord asked him a question. Have you noticed that in Genesis 32? The Lord asked him, what is your name? Why does God have to ask anybody his name? Doesn't God know? There's more to it than just that question. You remember many years ago when Isaac was going to give the blessing, the birthright, and he sent Esau to go and get some venison for him. And Jacob heard about it, and Rebekah and Jacob schemed and put some animal skin on Jacob's hand so that his hand would feel hairy. Isaac was blind. And Jacob pretended to be Esau and made his hand feel hairy with the skin of some animal. And he went up to Isaac. The same question that God asked him here. Isaac says, who are you? What is your name? And what does Jacob say? Esau. He was a deceiver. And he grabbed the birthright by deception. God would have given it to him. God had promised Rebekah, the younger will serve the older. When God makes a promise, he will do it for you. You don't have to scheme and manipulate in order to get it, brother. God can give you what he wants to give you without any scheming or manipulating on your part. How often Christians even scheme and manipulate to get an inheritance from their parents, and scheme and manipulate in order to get a position in the church, or in order to get an opportunity to have some type of ministry. Scheming, manipulating, just like Jacob, pretending. If God wants to give you something, no power on earth can stop it. I know in my own life how many people who are jealous of my ministry try to hinder me and create so many problems for me in my younger days. And the Lord said, just leave them alone. And I will give you a ministry when the time comes. And he did. He waited for 16 years after I was born again, took me through all types of disappointments, crushings, breakings, and all types of things. But finally, he opened up a door for me to serve him and baptized me in the Holy Spirit and changed my whole life. And boy, it's been like heaven on earth since then. Better and better and better, like the sun rising in the sky. I desire that for every Christian. Not to have a ministry like mine, but to become more Christ-like. That's for every Christian. But here again, I want you to notice this. God asked Jacob the same question that Isaac asked him. What is your name? You know what the word Jacob means? Jacob means grabber. I grabbed my brother's leg. I grabbed his birthright. I'm a grabber. And that's what he says. What's your name? He says, grabber. Lord, I'm a grabber. He was honest. So that's the second thing. First, you need to be alone with God. And second, you need to be honest with God. The Lord asks you, what is your name? What are you? Will you be honest? Lord, I deceive people. I'm fooling people. Lord, my name is hypocrite. I sit in church as if I'm a very holy man. But you know what I'm thinking about. Lord, my name is money lover. God asks, what is your name? Lover of money, Lord, that's my name. God will meet with you if you're honest. Not only if you're alone with him. He'll ask you, what's your name? And then he became an Israel. If you're honest with him, he'll change your name. He'll say, you'll no longer be called Jacob, you'll be called Israel. You'll no longer be a hypocrite. You'll be a man of God. You'll be a woman of God. Dear brothers and sisters, how much we have missed by not being honest with God, not being earnest. Seek him with all your heart and you'll find him. And it says here, God finally broke him and said, you're going to be Israel from now. And then verse 31, the sun rose upon him. And the sun will rise upon you as well. Let me conclude here with 1 John chapter 3, where we began. 1 John chapter 3. What is the hope? Not that Christ will come back. That's only half the hope. Our full hope is that when Christ comes back, I'll be like him. Okay. Now, if that is your hope, from today onwards, not just that Christ is coming back, but I'm going to be like him when he comes back, then here is what it says you should do. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Everyone, and that includes you, everyone who has this hope, which hope? That when he comes, I'll be like him. There's something that characterizes such a brother or sister. He will purify himself or herself until he reaches the standard of Christ's purity. You have to purify yourself. You have to take up the cross every day. You have to say, Lord, why have you given me the power of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you. It's not just to speak in tongues. No. Tongues is a gift God gives to some people. He doesn't give it to everyone. The Bible says not all speak in tongues, but he does give it to some for them to communicate with God in their spirit. But what he does tell everyone to do is to take up the cross every day. So the Holy Spirit strengthens us to die to ourselves. That's what take up the cross means. In a situation where somebody provokes me to anger, I refuse to get angry. I say, Lord, I'll die. Dead people don't get angry. Somebody yells at me and I say, Lord, I want to die here. I want to die with Jesus in this situation. Somebody cheats me. I want to die with Jesus and be good to him. Somebody insults me. I want to bless him. Somebody hates me. I want to die to myself and love him. And that is why God has given me the Holy Spirit. Not just to speak in tongues, but to love those who hate me, to bless those who curse me, and to do good to those who are evil to me, and to pray for those who persecute me. This is the life of it is no longer I, but Christ. But you have to do that first part. No longer I means I have decided, take up the cross and die. God will not force you to go to the cross. Jesus chose to go to the cross. He could have avoided it. But he said, I will do what my Father wants me to do. And you have to choose to go to the cross. And it is when you are crucified with Christ, then you can say, it is no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. The verse we started with, you remember Galatians 2:20. I am crucified, this big capital I, crucified with Christ, then it is no longer I, but Christ. But if I'm unwilling to be crucified with Christ, then it will always be I. It will not be Christ, but it will be I. But when the I is crucified, then it will no longer be I, but Christ lives in me. But God will not force that on us. He'll bring you into situations where you have the choice to die or to live. And you say, Lord, I choose to die to myself. The Holy Spirit will come and fill you, and Christ will be manifested to you. And it says here, everyone who has this hope, 1 John 3:3, who purifies himself until he reaches Christ's standard of purity. And if you live like that, the sun will not have set in your life, like it says about Jacob, the sun rose on his life, and he was turned into another man. He was turned into Israel. And so will you be. And you will be a blessing to others without even your being conscious of it. It's not that the conscious effort we try to be a blessing to others. There are some people who try to consciously be a blessing to others and end up being a nuisance to others. It's not that way. The people who are the greatest blessing to others are those who are unconsciously a blessing to other people, who bless others by their presence. I believe this with all my heart, that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, really filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're taking up the cross, you can go and sit in the back of a church filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll bring the presence of Christ into that room without anybody knowing who you are. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all my heart. That if I walk with the Lord and I listen to him and I'm willing to let the Lord break me and take me the way of the cross, and Christ fills my inner life, I can go and sit in the back of a church building with nobody knowing me there. And the presence of Christ will manifest itself there in some way without even my opening my mouth. Dear brother, sister, that is possible. Believe him according to your faith, be it unto you. God wants to use every one of you, brothers and sisters, the weakest and the strongest. There's no difference, because it doesn't depend on human strength. It depends on your willingness to be a zero. If you say, Lord, I'm willing to be zero. I want the I to be crucified. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want the second encounter with God. Are you willing to be alone? Are you willing to be honest and tell him what you are really inwardly? Lord, change me. I'm sick and tired of this Adamic life that comes forth in me. I want to be Christ-like in my, not just in my words and actions, not to get a reputation before people, but so that you can look at my life and say, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Make that your goal every day. Dear brother, sister, that the Father can look down upon you and say, this is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, respond. Say, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I want you completely in my life. I'm sick and tired of this life of Adam that comes forth in me and my behavior towards my husband and towards my wife at home. I'm sick and tired of that, Lord. I want it to be Christ to be manifest to my wife, to my husband, to my children. I want Christ to be seen. No longer I, but Christ. I'm willing to be crucified. I want Christ to be seen to my business partners, to the people I work with. Lord, I pray there'll be a change in my life. Bring me into a genuine filling with the Holy Spirit, a genuine second encounter with you, where the sun rises on my life. And when I'm transformed into a prince of God and Israel. Heavenly Father, I believe this is your will for every one of us bowed here before you. There's nobody left out. From the least to the greatest. I pray that those who are struggling to have faith to believe that this is even for them, you'll give them faith to believe this is even for you, brother, even for you, sister. Help them to have faith, Lord, to accept it. This is for you. Thank you, Father, it'll be so. Make it real in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.